Welcome once again to this week's podcast. And this week, we're going to talk about laughing at God. Oh, I know, most of us don't think we ever do laugh at God, but if we're honest with ourselves, we actually do spend some time laughing at God because we look around ourselves, we look around our world, we look at the resources that we have, we look at the talent that we bring to the table. We look at the kinds of things that God asks us to do, which seem absolutely impossible, and so we decide that they can't be done. That even though God is calling us to do certain tasks in the world, to do certain things to help the kingdom of God here on earth, we laugh at God because they can't be done. They're impossible. So today, we're going to be looking at a scripture passage from Genesis in which Sarah laughs at God, and ask the question of ourselves, do we laugh at God? But first, let's call ourselves to worship with a lovely piece of music by our music director, Belinda. It's a version of Deep River. Let's call ourselves to worship. Now, our scripture lesson today is a very interesting story that takes place in the Oaks of Mamre, which is an area just outside of Hebron. And there, Abraham and Sarah are in the tents with their flocks and their families, and all of a sudden, three strangers come. Well, evidently, Abraham recognized them as the spirit or the essence or messengers of God and immediately runs out to greet them. And at the end of the passage, you'll note that Sarah, having heard what God's plans are from these messengers, laughs at God. Here is Genesis, the 18th chapter. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So the men said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready, quickly, three measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before the men. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. The men said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And Abraham said, "There in the tent." Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Abraham and Sarah were very old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, now shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the time set, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And the man said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." Now, before we get all caught up in a discussion about whether this is a true story or an allegory, which doesn't make any difference in how we learn from the lesson that it's trying to teach us, let's take a moment or two as we think about this passage of Scripture to understand why Sarah laughed. Today's hymn is called "Cuando el Pobre," which translates to "When the Poor Ones." It's a Latin American hymn from 1971, right in the height of the early liberation theology era. Most of Latin America was under right-wing dictatorships, some of them actively supported by outside countries, including the United States. This particular song was written by A. Olivar and Miguel Manzano, and the English translation is by George Lockwood. And you'll notice that the chorus reminds us that we don't go and fight these impossible battles alone, that God goes with us down that road, and we know that God is with us as we go down that road together. Notice the great verses that come when it talks about hopeless situations in which people of God still have hope. So here's "Cuando el Pobre." Cuando el pobre nada tiene, no reparte. Cuando un hombre pasa sed y agua nos da. Cuando el débil a su hermano fuerte leche. Va Dios mismo en nuestro mismo caminar. Va Dios mismo en nuestro mismo caminar. permit peace instead of war. With each stranger that we meet, his called a neighbor. Today's story from the Old Testament hits particularly close to home, especially in these days. Because lately, to be honest, I've done a lot of scoffing and mocking of God when God calls us to make things right in a world that seems so completely wrong. But in today's story, Sarah overhears a conversation between the representatives of God and her husband Abraham. She's in the entrance to the tent, and as they're talking about what plans God has for Abraham and Sarah, she overhears that they're going to have a son. Well, this seems quite impossible to Sarah, because she's beyond the age of being able to bear children, and they have had no children. If you know the story, they got so desperate that at one point, Sarah even gave her servant girl to Abraham, so at least his seed would continue. But as we know, the end of the story is quite different than what Sarah's laugh would lead us to believe. Abraham becomes the origin of three of the great faiths in the world. Abraham becomes the father of Islam, Abraham becomes the father of Judaism, and Abraham becomes the father of Christianity. His descendants are more than the sands on the beach, by the sea, or by the stars in the sky. And yet in this moment, when God's messengers tell Abraham, and Sarah overhears, that they're going to have a son, it is absolutely, in Sarah's mind, impossible. So what does she do at this news from God? Sarah laughs. I must be honest with you. There have been many times in my life when I have laughed at God, because what God is asking of me, what God is predicting of me, what God is expecting of me, is and was and always would be absolutely impossible. And yet, as the messengers in today's story say, really, is anything too wonderful for God? I go all the way back to the beginning of my life. I was about 11 or 12 years old. My parents took me to church pretty much every day that the doors were open. I was raised as a church rat. And in doing so, I attended Sunday school, I attended confirmation, I was in youth group. And one day when I was in youth group, we were doing this usual kind of kids stuff, and all of a sudden the pastor, complete with his white shirt and his black tie and his full black suit, came walking in on the Sunday afternoon when youth group was meeting, and he came in and said, after youth group, I'd really like it if Blake would come and see me. What in the world have I done, I thought to myself, that the minister wants to see me after youth group? I'm 11 or 12 years old. But, dutiful at best, I went in to see Pastor Tom, because he wanted to see me. And as I walked in, he was sitting in his suit and his tie and his crisp white shirt in a chair behind his desk, and behind him was a whole raft in which he had kept all his books on the bookshelf. And as I walked in and sat down, he said, how are you doing? And I thought, he's just making conversation before he lowers the boom on me. And then he lowered a boom that I could not have expected. He said, I know you well enough to understand something. All of these books one day are going to be yours, because you are going to be a minister. Well, trust me, I'm 11 or 12 years old, and I am the furthest thing from a minister I can possibly imagine. I'm not even sure I owned a crisp white shirt. I know I never wore a black tie and a shirt. that like that and a suit, and yet here he was, this respected minister in my life, who I eventually came to adore, telling me that one day I will be a minister. I have no qualms in telling you, I laughed at him and I laughed at God. But do you know what? It all happened. It all happened just the way this messenger from God said it would. Some years later, Lynn and I were married, which in and of itself is a whole nother story about God. But we went to this small church out in the countryside of Iowa where we lived. It wasn't a church that I probably would have chosen. It was one of those small chapel churches packed to the gills every single Sunday morning with lots of old-fashioned hymns, an old organ that barely worked, and a minister who wore the same crisp white shirt and black tie and dark suits as the ministers I had known before. And yet, it was a place in which this minister would always say to us, "We are tired and done at playing church. If you come here, we're not going to play anymore. We're going to be real." And sure enough, true to his word, at the end of every service, which was completely alien to me at the time, he used to have what we now call an altar call. There'd be soft music playing. There'd be an amazing kind of an appeal, almost a tear-laden appeal, as the minister would say, "If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come forward and kneel in front of me, kneel with me, and I'll pray with you." Well, I had no idea that I would ever go forward at this church. Now, others did go forward, and I watched them, and sometimes I was absolutely appalled, and sometimes I held them in low regard and pity. What could possibly have happened to them that would cause them to want to go down front and kneel in front of a congregation and give their life to Jesus? But do you know, one day on a Sunday, I was feeling particularly low. And when that call came, I don't know what happened. I don't know what came over me. I was a logical young man. I was a person who didn't believe in that kind of emotional gobbledygook. But something gripped me, and I stood up, and I walked down front, and I knelt in front of that altar, and I gave my life to Christ. So the person who was mocking God, the young man who believed that he would never do such a thing, it happened. I laughed, and then God made sure it happened. Many years later, Lynn and I were serving an inner city church in Indianapolis, and our youth group was a very interesting conglomerate of young people. Most of them lived in the inner city. Some of them literally were criminals. Many of them were kids who didn't have much of a chance in life. But it was a great, fun youth group and very diverse. And at one point, Lynn and I just decided it would be a really good idea to take them on a trip, someplace in the summer where we could get something done with them that we couldn't do at home. It was a great dream, but the finances just weren't there. None of the kids could pay for the trip. None of the families of these kids could pay for this trip. So we began to look around, and don't you know, our humor at the very thought of taking these inner city kids to some kind of a camp in the summer began to abate as we found a camp in Wisconsin near Green Lake that actually invited us to come live in a house for free if we would agree to do a work trip and help in the work trip to fix this house up for future campers to come. Well, we jumped at the chance, of course, and we took our first of what would become some 36 different youth group summer work trips that lasted more than 40 years. We were humored about the very concept of taking inner city kids. And by the way, when we got there, we found out inner city kids didn't know anything about vegetables. So even though we fed them all kinds of different foods, most of them had never seen celery before. Even when we put peanut butter on it, they weren't going to touch it. They laughed at us, and yet they loved that celery with peanut butter and raisins on it. We laughed at God because we couldn't believe there would ever come a time when we could take these inner city kids, and we had no idea it would become a work trip, much less the first of 36 work trips that would spread over 40 years. We laughed, and God made it happen. It wasn't all that many years ago that a family member was experiencing the worst time of their life. They were in a terrible relationship. Their finances were absolutely horrible. They had all but lost their faith and all but lost their mind. The depression that set in was so deep, and it brought them into such despair that Lynn and I were beside ourselves with worry and grief. Now, I must tell you that one night at our kitchen table, we sat at that table, and I said, "You know, I don't believe in this stuff. I don't believe this is the way that God works. I absolutely am not a person who believes that you should pray to tell God what to do. But I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the bottom of the pit. I don't know what else to do. How about you and I, we sit at this table and we pray." And we prayed something very specific. "God, I know that you don't work this way." At least that was my part of the prayer. "I know you don't work this way, but we are totally without resources here. Can you figure out a way that this loved one in our family can have finances repaired, can have relationships repaired, can find their faith again, and no longer live in such despair that we worry about every phone call might be the police telling us that they had ended their life?" And even though I said, even in the middle of the prayer, "God, I don't believe in such things," I mocked God. But it happened. Everything we prayed for in that prayer happened. Oh, all of these things took a lot of work. Me becoming a minister, you can't believe how much work that took. Making sure we took the inner city kids off to Green Lake, that took a lot of work. Me giving my life to Christ on a continuing basis, even though I had knelt in the front of that chapel so long ago, and helping to take care of this loved one through their darkest days, all of it was very hard work. But the point is, I laughed, and God made it happen. Which brings me, my friends, to today. When you look around the world, when you look around our country, do you find yourself saying, "Oh, this is such a God-awful place"? And I would agree with you if you took the word God out of there. The world is an awful place. Right now, we're battling the coronavirus. Right now, we're battling extreme understanding of what it means to be a racist in a community that is not healing itself on its own. We are listening to those who are disenfranchised and on the fringe, and we are wondering if things can ever be fixed. We are told in no uncertain terms that this racism that we live in is not something that can be fixed easily because it's systemic racism. It's not one person's fault. It's not one entity's fault. It's a whole raft of things that have happened all the way back to the time of slavery. And we, intelligent thinking people, know that that's true. So it seems overwhelming. The world seems overwhelming. The mess we're in seems overwhelming. And I must tell you, just like I have done so many times before, sometimes I sit in despair, which is in its own way, my way of mocking God. In such a dark place about what the world has become and whether or not there's any chance to fix it, in my own way, I continue to mock God. I continue to laugh at God. God, this seems hopeless. But just like one of the verses in the hymn that I sang today, when God's people truly turn to God, even that which seems hopeless can be filled with hope. Oh, it'll take a lot of hard work. Of that, there is no doubt. But racism is not something which must always remain. We will find ways to make sure we can live together in peace. It will take a long time, and it will take a lot of work. But don't mock God. Don't laugh at God and say that it's impossible. Get started in your own little corner of the world. Get started in your own family. Get started in your own kitchen table. Get started in the front of your own church. Get started any place you can get started. And believe that with God, nothing is impossible. Or, as those great representatives of God said in the story of Abraham and Sarah, do you really believe that God isn't capable of something wonderful? We all may be laughing. We all may be mocking. We all may not believe that the impossible is possible. But if my life has taught me anything, in the small little ways in which things have happened that I started off laughing at, I have come to believe I got to stop laughing. I got to stop mocking God. And I got to roll up my sleeves and get to work. Because it's so true. Nothing is impossible with God and good hard work. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I have asked for forgiveness so many times, I must have worn out your ears. I have spoken the words so many times, I am sorry that I doubted you, that my throat is almost aching. But today, I turn to you again, and I believe in this awful world, in this hopeless situation, in this impossible place we find ourselves. It's time for me to stop mocking you, to stop laughing at you, and instead to roll up my sleeves and get to work. Because somehow, one step at a time, one act of kindness at a time, and that which is impossible is all of a sudden accomplished with God. Help us to stop laughing and get to work. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Well, my friends, the podcast has ended again this week. Until we gather again next week, may I offer this benediction to send you all out in peace. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rains fall soft upon your fields. And may God hold you in the palm of his hand. God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen. Amen. My friends, the service here is ended. May we go in peace. Amen.